The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, that joints in the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study and show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing on in our study of patience this evening, we are Roman numeral 4, page 1 of our notes. All right, now is the time to plug in patience to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that is designed to give us the grace apparatus perception, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and in this way grow up spiritually, advance ourselves in regards to our understanding, in regards to the plan of God and those issues set before us. And in this way, we are able to isolate the sin nature and glorify God in all that we do in this capacity. So with that in mind, we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Thank you for your patience to employ our positive volition in regards to inserting in your plan, and bless us in terms of our desire to fulfill your plan for our lives in this capacity. All this via God, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, patience, concept largely lost on our society. Everything's about knee-jerk reaction, impatience, impetuous, all these other things. Patience is an attribute that Bible doctrine is designed to provide the believer with and build them with this virtue as it's necessary in order to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, recognizing that this is not a quick fix proposition or endeavor in regard to our Christian life, but it is a life endeavor, and hence the need to endure, etc., throughout our life in order to attain our goal. So patience is that ability to endure, if you will, without complaining. It refuses to be provoked in spite of even adverse circumstances or even antagonism against people. As the Greek terms for patience points to both category of which patience is to be applied, the makrothumeo category, which is patience towards people, and then the hypomeno patience that is designed to be applied towards circumstances. Patience is an anthropopathism ascribed to God, recognizing His grace, His mercy, and His willingness to allow volition to express itself over time, and hence giving mankind, in terms of its corporate history, the 7,000 years that we are given on this particular planet and in this universe, to come to a recognition of regard to His person and plan, if one is so chooses to do so, especially as it's designed to make provision for positive volition, to ensure that they are able to express that positive volition, to seek Him, to the desire of which their will is determined to do so, beginning phase one, and then obviously even into phase two in that vein. And with positive volition, patience is a principle that's applied to positive volition as we endure long suffering in regard to our life in expressing our patience. And that begins at God consciousness and seeking God, and hence God intervening on His time and under His conditions to reveal Himself in terms of his plan, while God consciousness, all of mankind is held culpable through the very creation of self that manifests the essence of God, his power, and his perfection in that vein. And hence, while the universe makes mankind culpable that there is a God and God exists, it is only through the revelation of his word that mankind can come to an understanding then what God expects of us as his creation in terms of his plan for us. Roman numeral 4 was where we were working on, and that's patience under the gap system, under our spiritual matriculation, being filled with the Holy Spirit, apprehending the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. As we saw, a Bible doctrine via the filling of the Holy Spirit produces it. It is the fruit of the Spirit, as it's listed in Galatians 5:22 passage. We saw its use in that very term and of pursuing the knowledge of God, the true knowledge and full complete knowledge in Colossians chapter 1 there, as well as in chapter 3 in terms of the virtues of the new man that is designed to produce in that vein. B, it is essential in our tests to our advance to wait upon God. Growing up spiritually is designed to help us build our faith in God himself, in his word, his veracity, that he's going to fulfill his word, that indeed he has our best interests in mind in regards to our lives. And hence, when we face adversity, antagonism, and things of this nature in regards to our life, rather than having that typical knee-jerk STA reaction that mankind in general has, Bible doctrine is designed to come into play as we filter the situation at hand through that doctrine, and to be patient and wait upon God to make provision, recognizing promises in terms of our testing, such as he will never test us beyond our capability. One fails a test, it's not because God has not provided the doctrine in their thinking in order to pass that test. That comes through their own weakness of the flesh, a lack of a true faith or full faith under positive volition, otherwise weak faith, etc. in that vein. And that God also will make provision through that test to keep our heads above water so that we continue to advance ourselves in his plan and fulfill his plan for our life, and ultimately to deliver us from the test. Obviously, the ultimate deliverance from the test of having to live in Satan's world comes from the departure of our soul from our corrupted body of flesh of which it is born, into which it is born for each of us as believers. So C, it designates a category of listener to Bible doctrine. The listener, the hearer of doctrine, being a hearer of doctrine, and recognizing that through God's system and process of disseminating the truth, that for those who are seekers, they will, while they may not immediately understand certain aspects of doctrine, obviously doctrine builds upon doctrine. You have to have a frame of reference regard to elementary doctrines, as it's called in the scripture, essential doctrines, in order to understand other doctrines that are built upon that doctrine. And seekers are patiently waiting and maintain their perseverance regards to coming to the light, coming to the truth, to expand their understanding in regard to God's plan in that vein. And the positive volition is patient, knowing that it's over time. We go through the growth process beginning in our infancy with new, being new to doctrine, to the status of becoming a mature believer. Obviously, once you become a mature believer, the patience should be at a level that recognizes that we will hear what we need to hear every Bible class, whether you think it's redundant or not. but one who is tuned in, recognizing that God the Holy Spirit really does have a purpose for the words that come out of the communicator's mouth in this vein, that patiently those things will come out, and it will continue to edify each and every one of us as we hang in there with doctrine, designed, if you will, to even handle the big tests in life, that is the elephant test, the death test, if that may come upon us before the rapture. Then D is where we left off. It is a virtue developed by testing. Testing along with maturity adjustment, our testing of life builds us with patient muscles. James 1:3, testing is for a purpose, to build our patience, to advance us in our maturity, and then to validate where we're at spiritually, our faith in God and our faith in the truth of doctrine, etc. So testing is essential. We can say that we believe what we want to say we want to believe until you're facing an adverse circumstance that brings demands that that faith is brought forward in order to apply it, or else capitulate in regards to the situation. Otherwise, in regards, one does not really know where they stand. That's why, at least in the old days, they test you in school to see where you're at in terms of your curriculum and how far you've advanced yourself in your own thinking and what you've learned in regard to things. So in the Christian life, we are tested. James 1:3, here James in verse 2, whereas the world would say you're crazy, Bible doctrine sees things in a whole different light in the eyes of God. Consider every joy, that's inner joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests, trials, tests, is the idea in terms of the word there. The solicitation to our STA, that's how tests come in. The tests come in and it solicits your STA to respond. So what are you going to do? You're going to let your STA run the course in regard to your test, or are you going to overrule it as you're supposed to and apply the doctrine in regard to the test otherwise? And James says when we face tests, we should consider it in the doctrinal light, that this is God dealing with us to help us build up our faith in regards to His Word, in regards to His plan for our life, knowing that the testing of your faith, verse 3, produces endurance. It begins a muscle-building, spiritual muscle-building process in regards, or adds to it in regards to being spiritually healthy and in shape, if you will, in regards to our life. And that endurance, obviously, is designed to recognize that the Christian life, in general, is not a 50-yard sprint. It is a long endurance race. From the point of getting on doctrine to the end of your life, which for most is several years at least in that vein. And let endurance have its perfect result, verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, recognizing that over time you hang in there with it. And more and more, doctrine will be the only truly sensible thing that goes through your mind in regards to life. Common sense seems to be out the window anymore. And that's through the maturity adjustment. That's the emphasis of verse 4, which finishes our points here. It eventuates in maturity. It eventuates in maturity, see. Unfortunately, the way a lot of churches approach regards to the Christian life is simply a quick fix. Go see the counselor, then all your problems will be gone, and all this other kind of stuff. That's not the way it works. The way it works is a devotion, a discipline, a commitment of your life to pursue God and seek Him for every ounce of revelation He will give to you, and then show Himself to you in regards to your life. That's the Christian life as designed by God and what He and how He wants to interact with us. See? So, That only comes by being patient. You know, I've heard it over the past, you know, back in the days, might give a witness to somebody at work, whatever, and they show up to Bible class and be there for a few classes, and, oh, they go too slow. I need to hear more information. Well, you're not even gapping probably a thousandth of what's being taught already. Why do you need more? See, how many times that doctrines may be taught that people are continuing to compromise in their life. See, all these things come into play. But that's just an excuse that negative religion likes to come up with so that they can say, oh, I need to move on. I'm not getting what I need here. Save it for the Bema. You tell Jesus about it. He's the one that created the plan, not us. Roman numeral 5, patience is part of the indwelling of Christ. Christ in us, as the term is used in his own teaching in the Gospel of John. Bible doctrine in us. And so, being filled with the Holy Spirit obviously puts you in a spiritual state that manifests that patience, but that patience is sustained by the doctrine in your soul of not allowing your FCA to come in and override it, overrule it by its expression. 2 Peter 1:6. Verse 5, Peter, to the saints here in his writing. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, active faith, supply moral excellence, that is, be in fellowship, seek to refrain from SCA activity, especially that that is going to destroy your spiritual life or create a large obstacle otherwise. That is, being in fellowship, isolated sin nature, knowledge, that's true understanding of doctrine. And in your knowledge, as here we see doctrine building on doctrine. Self-control, moderation. Don't have to always lunge for everything in life. You pray about it. Let God open and close doors. Things of this nature. And in your self-control, as that starts building up in regards to your Christian life, perseverance, self-control often comes in terms of often dealing with one's emotions in life. Your emotions get a hold of you, and then you start thinking weird things or whatever, and you learn to moderate that. See. Like you're running or whatever, and you're halfway through your run, and your mind is trying to tell you your body's really hurting and all this kind of good stuff. Your emotions get involved in that and makes you want to quit. But you moderate it. You recognize as much as it may pain you, it's not going to kill you. And if it does, well, it's time to go home anyway. But anyway, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. A life that is rather than represented by an unbridled STA and ungodliness running under human viewpoint and things of this nature. It is a life that is represented as pursuing God's plan for one's life under the umbrella of His absolute righteousness, that is, the filling of the Holy Spirit with a Bible doctrine. And in your godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. That's the camaraderie that population is designed to have with one another. And that which caps all that is the divine love, the feeling of the Holy Spirit, and application towards one another and service towards one another as part of the body that we represent in that vein. And if these qualities are yours and are increasing, verse 8, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're under these things, the perseverance, the patience of life, and bringing about these results, then you are useful to God. you're able to serve Him in terms of that which glorifies Him. Rather than running under His permissive will, you're running under His directive will. What He wants you to think, say, and do, rather than what He allows you to do because of the nature of negative volition, STA, and things of that nature. Roman numeral 6, some examples here of patients. Obviously, patients par excellence, the perfect patience is Christ Himself. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts, Paul, to the church of Thessalonica. That is, your current volitional status of seeking God. That's your heart. What you are currently within the very core of your being, motivated by the volition that you have. And all that surrounds that. The doctrine of your soul and in your brain, computer, etc., etc. So it's kind of comprehensive. The metaphorical use of hearts is comprehensive. And to the love of God, that's divine love. Obviously, that comes through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, which is an expression of Christ's love given to us in His absence as He sits in session waiting to return to this planet. And into the steadfastness of Christ, the patience of Christ, what He had to endure. You know, sometimes when you're faced with certain situations that you know is going to come around, a lot of times impatience just comes in and says, well, I just soon do it now and get it over with. You know? But whereas it may be God's plan, well, no, you need to hang in there and go through these other avenues in life and other aspects in regards to your life before you actually hit that test full blown. And you can imagine Christ, His ministry. His ministry wasn't all that long, some 3 or 4 years in that vein. Recognizing that His whole purpose in regards to His life was to go to the cross, yet He endured. He endured in terms of how He was to be a witness and validate His person and fulfillment of prophecy and all these other things before He finally... at God's timing, the Father's timing, went to the cross and bore the sins of mankind and received His resurrection body after the fact. 2 Peter 3:15. So, you know, different perceptions that people have. Obviously, these things in and of themselves can make a difference on one's attitude and how one approaches things. 2 Peter 1:6. That we read, 3:15. Be patient. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, since you look for these things in terms of the day of the Lord, the day of God, the fulfillment of God's plan for the history of mankind, taking us into the new eternal state where the angelic conflict is completely and totally resolved and no more an issue and no more of all the Satan's BS that we have to put up with in this world. And to look for that, obviously, it's natural to desire that. As Paul says, he didn't know whether it would be better. Or he said it would be better to be out of this body and be face-to-face, but he recognized that he still had a ministry to run, see. And to know that, that's normal. It's natural. And therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. While it's, commendable and natural for us to expect the rapture and get our life, put our life in that position, in that part of God's plan being fulfilled in our life. Obviously, that which we should never lose sight of and should be our main focus, just in recognition of the potential of the rapture, is to make sure that we're spiritually adjusted when it happens. See, in the sphere of peace. That's peace and harmony with God and obviously with one another as is possible. The maturity adjustment being complete, blameless, showing that the one has applied doctrine in their life accordingly, and regard the patience, verse 15, of our Lord to salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. And they are writing about the same doctrine. And obviously, Paul would have a real appreciation of Christ's patience, considering his previous niche. And many of us, or some of us, probably can look back and be thankful the same way, based with our own circumstances in life before we got on doctrine. See how he spared us and through things that maybe under normal circumstances was grounds to take us out of here. But anyway, so Christ is the perfect example. And his patience towards others and bringing a positive position to the fold, etc. Old Testament saints are other examples. Hebrews 6:12. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Famers. Hebrews 6:12 is a shout out to them, if you will, in that vein. Verse 9, but blood, the writer to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, which the writer's name is left unnoted in the book. And we are convinced of better things concerning you, as obviously they were under pretty severe persecution from their fellow countrymen, etc., in their departure from mainline Judaism, in embracing the very person that the religious leaders determined to be blasphemous and evil in their eyes, etc. And things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way, in terms of not letting themselves get under soul weariness, soul fainting, and capitulate totally, and some of them were in danger, as some of them probably did, to turn around, completely repudiate Christianity, to re-embrace mainline Judaism, to get the heat off their back, what people will do to escape the pressure cooker of the standing for the truth. Many will fold in that respect, and the exhortations that come out of Hebrews even brings in the possibility of no second chance category of ever making reversion recovery if one lists their SGA and their native volition gets so ingrained in regards to repudiating Christianity to embrace another philosophical or religious thought that is totally anti-Christ, etc. One that goes that far into their SCA, generally what you will find is there is no more positive volition left in them in terms of their phase two. And understand, he's not dealing with unbelievers here. He's dealing with Christians. Christians can go down the tube just like that, see. So, obviously, a lifeline is to hang in there with doctrine under patience. For God is not unjust, verse 10, so as to forget your work, whatever divine good production we've engaged in our life, it will come back to you in reward at the bema seat, whether it's just one or two aspects of a believer's life or an intermittent or whatever it may be. But obviously, the epitome of divine good production is to do it in the process of the maturity adjustment to hold to the end and seek the prize. But either way, God's not unfair. Someone, any believer, gets in fellowship and applies doctrine. They'll get SG3. It doesn't mean that they've made the maturity desert. Doesn't mean that they're candidate for the prize. But he doesn't forget our work and the love which he has shown towards his name and having ministered and then still ministering to the saints. In verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. The hope of Bible doctrine, what it's going to provide for us. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through inhale faith, is the idea there, and patience, that's the exhale faith, inherit the promises. and looking at Old Testament saints, which are mentioned throughout the epistle, Abraham, Moses, and these, even though they didn't attain, Abraham did not attain to even get to reside in the promised land given to him under the covenant. He still never lost faith that this was God's promise, and he knew he'd be back. I'll be back. See. And that God would bring these things forward, just as an example. Joseph, oh man. You can attain to that kind of faith and hanging in there. You should be in the Hebrews 11 chapter 2. As we dealt with his example of patience. Now he lost it for a little while when his brothers showed up. But he finally overruled it and got back on track. Job is another example. Job's kind of an irony in and of himself. He's a believer, but he was a reversionist believer. His big deal was monetary. What he did was for the money, and he is willing to compromise his moral associations in life, violating the doctrine of separation to a great degree by taking up residence in a largely homosexual population for the money. It's one of those areas that Satan, this is how perverted he is, he tends to prosper homosexuals in the world. Homosexuals, many of them are wealthy and have a lot of details and things of that nature. And they use that often to entice others into it. And anyway, Job, he himself compromised him and his family's life in terms of choosing to live in this environment. He had the opportunity, obviously, he was not a believer that Abraham saw conducive to having good fellowship with to begin with. As the story goes, Abraham finally said, I've had enough of this. You go your way, I'm going to go my way. You pick where you want to go. I'll give you that grace, and I'll go the opposite direction. You know. But anyway, the story, just remembering back in regards to it. But on the end of the other end of the coin, he also never let go of his conscience in regards to recognizing just how evil of the lifestyle that surrounded him in this vein. Oh, wait, I'm not thinking of Job. Sorry about that. I saw the eyebrows go out. I was going, who am I talking about? Lot. But anyway, Job. All right, we got a different ball game here. Patience. Job, obviously the book of Job, he underwent testing, etc., that none of us probably will ever come close to having to endure to the degree of suffering, etc., that he faced in life. Putting up with the believing friends of his, which were giving him, if you will, not really good doctrinal encouraging encouragement that is edifying to him, etc. His wife, etc., came upon him and blaming him, at least implicitly, by saying, just confess your sin, let God kill you and get you out of here. Everybody thinking that something he's done evil, that he just don't know what it is, but God does, that kind of stuff. But he endured, and as we know, God turned around, and while he did take away a lot of things in his life, he turned around and richly blessed him after the fact. Job, James 5:11, and behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Sometimes those things that we consider to be the best for us, God has something even better. You know, I can't, obviously, I can't explain why certain members of the family had to be taken from the scene in regards to this testing and things of this nature. But I can tell you that after the fact, God dumped on him big time, and with the testing came the blessing in an extraordinary way after the fact. Job was, from just even a cursory read of the book, was highly intelligent. He lived not long after the flood. And the dinosaurs were still part of the animal kingdom on this planet. And some of the stuff that he has in there, science would do well to pay attention to his comments regards to creation and things of that nature. Anyway, so Job, example of patience. Lot's daughters didn't have much patience. I'm back to that. It's on my mind for whatever reason. D, Abraham as the example of grace afforded in patience. That's Hebrews 6:15. Verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Paul to pastor teachers. As an apostle, one of the 12, authority over the pastor teachers of the canons, 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. This is the way, this is how Paul, through God the Holy Spirit, describes himself. The foremost of sinners. Now, he wasn't a womanizer. He wasn't a thief. He didn't do all the other big sins that, you know, the Christians always frown upon. How can anyone be a Christian and do that kind of stuff? What he was guilty of was, number one, persecuting Christians, and that is his overt antagonism in regards to the truth of God's Word and those who represented it, and his arrogance. The arrogance that in his religiosity that he considered himself superior in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine through his religious upbringing and training. That is, I'm here to tell you, academic arrogance is a great hurdle for some communicators to have to overcome in regards to doctrine. To think that the academic intelligence is that which provides the level of the impurity of the truth of Bible doctrine needed for the congregations and things of that nature. Now, it's God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth laid out purely and simply that is the ingredient. You have to know the languages in order to have your proper translation and interpretation. But these are designed, the languages are designed to validate the interpretation that comes through the gift as it works in regards to the ministry in that vein. While it gives you your translation, it also validates, and you'll see it in terms of the context of which it's used and things of this nature. 2 Timothy 3:10. Timothy followed closely, literally, my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. He imitated Paul. Timothy was an understudy, if you will. He had the gift of pastor teacher. And Paul took him under his wing, after the out with Barnabas and all that that occurred in that respect. God gave him another person to travel with him in regards to his ministry, and under his tutelage, under his teaching, Timothy received his good deposit. Obviously, he knew the languages, etc., already, naturally in that respect. He learned from Paul in terms of that proper approach in regards to being in the ministry and in the position of authority, etc., in that vein. 11 persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Now them all the Lord delivered me. Remember that, Timothy. He will deliver. He will deliver. So, his exhortation there to pastor teachers. Paul to the royal family, corporally, individually. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Exhorting in terms of the persecutions that he experienced, his example. Not to give offense in anything that would obviously give the ministry a black eye. In everything, verse 4, committing ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, afflictions, and hardships. In distresses and beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and hunger, impurity and knowledge, impatience. In kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine life and the word of truth and the power of God by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. In verse 1, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And hence, he encourages them to use him as an example, imitate him, who he imitates Jesus Christ, who obviously imitates God, and hence, when you apply doctrine, you're imitating all of them. Man, I'm just all over the place tonight. It's supposed to be the church as a whole. Revelation 2. I guess this doctrine has something to hold to us. Oh, wait a second. No. Am I still on 6F? All right. Never mind. You know, I quit smoking that stuff years ago. I don't know what's going on. Paul, the royal family, that's 2 Corinthians 6:6. All right, 12:12, 2 Corinthians. Signs of the true apostle were performed among you with all patience by signs and wonders and miracles. Paul is an apostle, is an example of that for others to take into consideration in terms of their own patience. The Old Testament prophets, James 5:10. Example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophecy spoken in the name of the Lord. We have a few examples recorded for us in the Old Testament. Major prophets, minor prophets, not based on what they were spiritually, but the size of their books that they wrote. And all the prophets that were otherwise adjusted to God's plan, the enduring of persecution, things of that nature, as they had to deal with negative volition of the STA otherwise. All right. Roman numeral 7. Specific categories should have patience. That pastor teachers, 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, patience, and gentleness to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:2. Proclaim the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Be the church as a whole. Revelation 2:2. Christ's messages to the seven churches there in Revelation. The church at Ephesus, I know your works and your toil and perseverance with patience, and that you cannot endure evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles, they are not, and you found them to be false. To hold fast to the purity of the truth of doctrine as would be disseminated by a true apostle, one with truly the gift, etc., versus all the false apostles and teachers that are already scouring the landscape for their next victim early on in the church. It didn't take long. 2:19 here to the church of Thyatira. I know your works and your love and your faith and service, perseverance, patience, and that you, the works are later greater than at first. Then 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, the Church of Philadelphia, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. Their patience in terms of holding the sound doctrine under the maturity adjustment, having no condemnation towards this church. And recognizing because of polyvolition, the church does not enter into the tribulational period. That's to keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell upon the earth. For those who want to hold to mid or post-tribulational views for the rapture, they got to definitely skewer that verse to make it work. See, then older men or elders to others. Titus 2:2. Titus, another pastor teacher. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sound in faith. And here, older men does not necessarily demand chronological old age, but those who are mature in the faith, see, those who you would look at and you would expect them to have a counsel of wisdom from their years in doctrine. Dignified, sensible, sound in faith. They're not vacillating all over the place, in love and in patience, literally, steadfastness or perseverance. That's what's fitting for sound doctrine, to encourage in that regards. Roman numeral 8, patience avoids a knee-jerk reaction to negative volition, prospering and scheming that effectively shuts down faith rest. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. We read that earlier. Roman numeral 9, the royal family is to have patience towards all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. For the doctrinally oriented believers at Thessalonica, that's the charge given. Roman numeral 10, lack of patience is a sign of negative volition or reversionism. Hebrews 10, 36. We all may get impatient on occasion, but unbridled patience obviously points this direction. Should be a warning call for one who may be running in this mode in life. Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of endurance, for the believers at the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem, of patience, of tolerance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. They were becoming so weary, so fainting, and many of them were going on negative volition. Many of them were in reversionism. In the book, the writer had to remind them of divine discipline by God, that all suffering is not just undeserved suffering. Much of it is coming from your own malfeasance in regard to doctrine, all these other things. Roman numeral 11, patience is antithesis to arrogance. It's anti-arrogance. Ecclesiastes 7:8. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. We read this earlier. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Haughtiness being arrogance. To be humble versus arrogant. Humbleness is to be humble is to be patient. 12, Roman number 12, patience of the believer appeals to God who responds to our needs. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, David, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. In our prayers, to appeal to God, to beseech him, to petition on our own behalf, if you will, to come to our aid, recognizing he hears you, etc. Roman numeral 13, patience is one of the characteristics of true love, as we would say, divine love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. This chapter deals largely with the spiritual gifts and how they've been wrenched out of context over and over by believers. It recognizes the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit, functioning under a gift. And Paul says that if you don't have that, then the gift, whatever expression of the gift, if you had that ability, it means nothing to God. So that's kind of the background there. Love, divine love, obviously, it comprises the filling of the Holy Spirit and application in this regard. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. This is all virtues, again, manifestations of the new man, of the human spirit being in fellowship. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. To wait upon God. Whatever you're going through now, it's designed to build up your SG3 account, to advance you spiritually, and to keep you in line for the prize if that's the road you're on. So, Roman numeral 14, a patient has a phase 3 application to the church. A, even though not in the rapture, be patient while we continue to wait. Yes, it seems like it's getting closer and closer, but either way, we don't let ourselves run away with it as some have in the past, and maintain our continued day-by-day application of the doctrine, fulfilling God's plan for our life. Romans 8, 25. That if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it in terms of Christ's return. And there will be a great revamping of our earth, all the bad things that has happened due to man's disregard in regards to being a good steward of the planet. And then, God's going to reverse all that. All the upheavals and things that occurs during the tribulation, God's going to, when Christ is here ruling, the earth is going to completely flourish in that vein. And we wait for that environment, see. And we wait patiently. B, it is commanded as we wait. It is a role imperative, if you will. James 5, 7 and 8. Patient. We read this earlier. Brothers, until the coming of the Lord, behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Be patient about it until it gets its early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near, literally. Every day that passes, we're that one step closer. And see, it is characteristic of the model church. First Thessalonians, the epistle written to Thessalonians, is often referred to as a model church. As they did it the way you'd like to see it. They evangelized phase 1. Immediately they went on phase 2, positive volition, as a local church. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Constantly bearing in mind your work, Paul says to them, of faith and labor of love and steadfastness, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God and our Father. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. Both here, part of his introductions to them. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance, your faith, your patience, and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Roman numeral 15, patience of testing. Again, that principle, Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Again, testing perfects patience. Romans 5:3. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about patience. James 1:3. Again, we've read these, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. B, doctrinal precedent encourages patience, putting doctrine first, Romans 15, 4. It's designed to be not only self-encouraging, but encouraging others. For whatever was written in earlier times, we read the first part of this another time. It was written for our instruction that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. That is confident expectations, waiting upon God in patience. See, a reward is associated for enduring undeserved suffering. Peter, his epistles, known for being epistles addressing suffering. 1 Peter 2:20. What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right, suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. So D, the believer must endure all things for positive volition. 2 Timothy 2:10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Paul, 1 2:10a. Compare 1 Corinthians 13:7 as wind us up so we can start fresh. Want to come back? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then finally, 16, fellowship and patience with one another. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and courage grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And then Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos when he wrote the epistle because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. To fellowship in patience. All right, as a reminder, no class Sunday. We'll resume next Tuesday. Obviously, after 9, I think I need a break anyway. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.